ninth chapter there of the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And the 26th verse, chapter 9, the book of Hebrews. Verse 26. Well, I come this morning in His name. There would be no need of coming in my name, but I come in His name to proclaim, to tell out an old truth, blessed truth, to which you have listened to many times before. You've heard it time and time again. And I'm sure it'll be of great joy and delight in your soul, to most of you, to hear of one who can put away sin. Well, there'll be some here, I suspect, that you have some idea concocted in your own mind that you're not guilty. You're not what you're charged with. The preacher from the Word of God hath charged me with sin many times and concluded that I was vile and has broken His law over and over and over. Well, I've got this to say in light of that. He could not put sin away if you didn't have any sin. If you don't have any sin, He couldn't put it away. Let me read this to you. Verse 26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, just one time, but now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now read the other two verses, but the truth that I want to proclaim to you is He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die. I was talking to someone here just recently, and that was brought up. The fellow I was talking to told me about his brother. He said his brother died up in Ohio near the Michigan border. And he said it was a sudden death. And he said, I just visited him and hadn't seen him for a long time. His older brother. And he said, I just visited him, and shortly after I left and come back home, he got sick and they took him to the hospital. It's a long story, but we got to talking about people dying, and I told him, and I think I'm right on this, that's the only thing that's certain in this life. Everything else is uncertain. We're going to die. It's certain that we're going to die. When? where, I don't know, and how, I don't know, but I know that this man that you look at this morning is going to die. Maybe sooner than he thinks, maybe later than he thinks, but he is going to die. It's appointed by God, the time and the place, the how and the whens of his death. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After he dies, there's judgment for him. So, Christ was once offered himself to bear the sins of many. Doesn't say that he bore the sins of all. Said he bore the sins of many. And unto them, unto the many, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right. I've said that it'll be a joy to some of us here to hear that this man appeared to put away sin. And others, it won't affect. Because they've got this idea in their head that they have no sin. They define their sin as a blemish. They define their sin as maybe a mistake. Maybe something they couldn't help. But not, they don't believe that their rebellion is equivalent to being cast, the punishment for their rebellion would be equivalent to a bottomless pit. They don't believe that. But there's one thing here in this text that ought to get our attention. It's this, that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to deny the fact of sin, or to propagate or promote a philosophy which might make sin appear to be harmless and define it as a mere mistake. He did not appear or come into this world to help you and I forget sin. He came into this world to put sin away. He did not come to furnish you or me with a cloak to cover it. He has not appeared that he may so strengthen your mind and my mind that we may learn to laugh at it and joke about it and deny the consequences of it. He has not come to lull us into a false peace. But he has come to give a full, absolute deliverance from sin by putting it away. That's wonderful, isn't it? By putting sin away. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Honest as I know how. That monster sin is in me and throughout me. And if I was liable to judgment, I'd spend an eternity in hell paying for the sins that I've committed. But He came in my place. He who became a man took upon Himself the robe of human flesh. And as a man, God man, He said, I'll be responsible for you. I'll take upon myself your liability, debts. And I'll give you a full deliverance from judgment. He said in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. No judgment. What will I be judged for? My sins have been put away. So there's no sin on my record. He stood responsible and liable for me. So nothing can be charged to me. They've been charged to Him. And He came to make full deliverance and make a complete and full atonement to take care of my sins. He came to give somebody a real cure for all their ills. And I want you to consider here this morning little bit that it's a very hard thing to do that which He did. It's a very hard and difficult thing to do that which He did on behalf of poor sinners. If you think of this, of how hard it is to put away sin. If you'll just give that some thought, it'll help you to magnify the power and the wisdom and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who has put it away. You'll bless the name of the Lord Jesus in your heart and your soul. And you'll understand why God calls Him His beloved Son. You'll understand a little bit why God said, I'm always pleased with you. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Yes, you'll magnify the wisdom and the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus who has put it away. See, it's a hard thing to do to put away sin. It's so hard that God had to become a man in order to put sin away. God just couldn't put sin away by saying, I annihilate it. I look over it. I pity and love you in spite of it. Now, He can't do that because God's holy. You see, God's just. And He cannot compromise His holiness or His justice. His justice must be satisfied. And only sinless perfection will satisfy. And I haven't got sinless perfection. There was times when I sinned and didn't know I sinned, which was chargeable to my account. No excuse. I have no excuse. The Bible says that all may become guilty before God. Every mouth must be stopped. All excuses laid aside. All pity muffled up in your soul. When I was a baby, I cried when I shouldn't have cried, which was evidence of my sinful nature. A mass of sin from then until now. It's going to take a great work just to put away my sin, let alone put away the sin of a number of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. If you consider how difficult it is to put away sin, oh, you'll come to appreciate the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that He put away sin. I mentioned this a little bit prior to our preaching service, and I emphasized or tried to that all the Jewish sacrifices couldn't put away sin. I read that in the Bible in the 12th chapter, or I mean the 10th chapter, I believe it was. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Not possible. It's a difficult thing to do. Oh, I know that there's people alive today. Maybe one or two or three or four here. You think that you can take away your sins. I'm telling you, it's a difficult thing, and I don't believe that you're up to the task. If there's only one in the heavens that could do it, what makes you think you could do it? I'm telling you, it's a difficult thing. All the Jewish sacrifices could not do it. I told you it was a very costly and expensive thing to do, because sometimes there were thousands of bullocks, thousands of sheep, thousands of goats, and flock after flock of turtle doves slaughtered, and they were ordained by God Himself, and still they could not take away sin. In the tabernacle of old, when God raised up Moses to be the leader of the people, their representative and their shepherd, He was told to build a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, everything was done according to the plan and pattern seen in the Holy Mount by Moses. God gave Moses certain directions about the building of that temporary abiding place of Jehovah God. And everything was done exactly in the building of that temple according to God, and it was ordained by God that they do it. Now in the temple, no sacrifices was ever presented but according to the command of God. The whole ritual was very impressive. The priests in their holy vestures, their holy robes, their pure white linen garments, the gusts and clouds of smoke, the perfume of the incense filled the place. But for all of the magnificent and costly service, divinely arranged and appointed by God, yet it could not put away sin. I'm telling you, it's a difficult thing to do. Now, if sin had been put away, there would have been an end of the sin offering. I read that to you. There is an end of paying when the debt is discharged. I don't have to pay on my house or my car or whatever when I've made the last payment. The debt has been discharged. You don't have to pay for it no more. The end of punishment when the penalty is fulfilled. The end of propitiation when God is satisfied. Now, after all this, sin is still there. All the Jewish sacrifices, all the slaughtered animals, all the burnt offerings and the sin. Sin is still there. It was not washed away. Their garments were still defiled. Sin cannot be put away by ceremonies. Ceremonies. This religious world is full of ceremonies. In most churches that you would go to in our day in this 20th century, there'll be certain little ceremonies that will take place preacher preaches. And when he preaches, he won't have anything to say. Sin cannot be put away by ceremonies. Glenn gave me a piece of mail that came from Charleston, wanting the churches to contribute money to the buying of computers and put computers in the churches and arrange a time for one who was an instructor with the computer to teach children how to use it. What's that got to do with the taking away of sin? Ceremonies, additives. Sin can't be put away by ceremonies. There was those in our Lord's day who, not content with doing what God commanded, implemented or invented rites and ceremonies of their own. They practice washings of all kinds. They paid tithes of their mint and anise. They broadened the borders and all of this that they done was a complete failure. There was two men that went up in the temple to pray. One was a poor publican, hated by everybody. Guilty. He knew he was guilty. He taxed Jewish people under the him being under the authority of the Roman government. He taxed them and overtaxed them. He was a sinner, and an awful sinner. And he knew he was a sinner. But there was another man with him who was a Pharisee. The publican stood over there, and the Pharisee stood over there. And the Pharisee said, "God, I fast twice a day. I do this and I do that. I pray so many times a day." He had on his robe, brilliant colors. And he went out on the street corners at 3 p.m. Went out there and prayed in front of everybody. I was at a place last Sunday. We had our breakfast at dinner time. And I noticed as I was paying the bill that there was two boys, the mother, and I know the people. I know them. And that doesn't mean anything because I know them. But there they were, bowed in deep prayer. Thank God for the food. You say, "Well, that can't be wrong." No, it's never wrong to thank God for food and everything else. But there is an element of self-righteousness in it. I fear most people in restaurants that pray over their food in this vast crowd do it to show forth their religion. That's the way that Pharisee was. Out on the street corner, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I make great prayers. Well, this fellow over here in the corner, this publican, guilty, he knew he was guilty, admitted his guilt. He couldn't pray anything that would give forth some understanding of what he had done. He hadn't done anything. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so, God the Father said, "Which of these two men went down to his house justified?" He said, "That publican. He went down to his house justified." And this religious man, with all of his ceremony, all of his outward dress, all of his phylacteries, all of his broadening of his garment, and all of his words, he went down to his house unjustified. I'm telling you, you can pay your tithes, your mint and your anise, and broaden the border of your garments. But all of that is a complete failure in the removal of your sins. They made the outside of the cup and the platter clean, but on the inside it was full of dead men's bones. So, no outward form can make you clean. Why? Because sin is like leprosy. It goes so deep that your works and forms and ceremonies can't reach it. You remember we sang that song about the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we said that His blood reaches deeper than the sin. Leprosy of sin lies deep within. rites and ceremonies. Not even the rites and ceremonies that God has given can avail. Matters not how sincere you are when you perform. Baptism never saved a soul. Baptism is for souls already saved. Baptism doesn't help you get saved. The preacher doesn't help you get saved. It's only God that can save. Repentance. We hear a lot about repentance. You need to repent. You need to change your life. You need to quit this and quit that. Straighten up and fly right. Repentance itself cannot purge a man from sin. Let me not be mistaken here this morning. Wherever God gives real repentance of sin, then their sin is forgiven. For repentance and forgiveness or remission of sin come together. They come hand in hand. But no man, to the exclusion of none, no man is pardoned because there's any merit in his repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. And repentance is a gift to us at the time of forgiveness of sins. They come together. But it is not the cause. Repentance is not the cause of forgiveness. Repentance comes with. David, in Psalm 51, and I haven't got time to read it this morning. Maybe tonight I'll read it. David, in Psalm 51, nowhere does David claim forgiveness because of his sorrow for his sin. And David committed some terrible, terrible sins. He stole the affections of another man's wife. Had a child by her. And after this was all over with, he went and got her and took her into his house and married her. And had other children by her. He was sorry for what he'd done. But sorrow for his sins was not the reason why he was saved. Nowhere does David claim forgiveness because of his sins. He does not say he was forgiven because he repented or that his tears could wash his soul white. Nowhere is that to be found. His prayer was this: purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That's what he said. And when he was talking about being purged with hyssop, he's speaking of the sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God, which was sprinkled by a piece of hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If God washes me in the blood of the divinely appointed one, then I shall be whiter than snow. I shall be purged. David did not say in that 51st Psalm, I have washed myself with my tears, and I'm whiter than snow. Oh no. His remorse and his sorrow for his sins was genuine, no doubt, but he never rested on his remorse or his sorrow. There's part of the hymn that we sing sometimes. Could your tears forever flow? Could your grief no respite? No. All for sin could not atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. No form of suffering in this world can put away sin. Some have been mistaken on their interpretation of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. They feel like Lazarus, who suffered at the gate, suffered in the street, was poor, didn't have anything. This beggar was so sore and poor that he couldn't afford to go, didn't have any HMOs. He wasn't too poor to go to the doctor, and the so the dogs licked his sores at the gate of the rich man's house. The rich man who had plenty, he died. And so many interpret this parable that rich men, all rich men go to hell and all poor people go to heaven when they die. Well, that's not what our Lord was teaching. That the rich will be sent to hell and the poor. Well, the rich will be sent to hell just because they are rich. No, that's not what it's teaching. And the poor will go to heaven just because they're poor. No. You and I here this morning might be as poor as old Lazarus was. You might even lie in the dust as he did. Or on the dunghill with dogs to lick your sores. But your suffering here by no means makes an atonement for your sins. There's only one who can make atonement for your sins. And that's the man that God sent. The God-man, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's the way it is. Job, who suffered more in body than probably any other man that ever walked the face of the earth. He lost his family. I forget, what was it? 9 of them? They all died the same day. Daughters and sons, they died. Can you imagine the anguish and the grief of 9 funerals in one day? If we have one of our loved ones while we're in mourning and in grief for several days when it happens, and then we are in mourning and grief after we leave the graveyard, and some people never get over their grief and mourning. They mourn and grief all their lives. Lost his family. And to top that off, he lost everything that he owned. All of his sheep and all of his camel, all of his cattle, everything he had was taken away from him. And finally found himself covered with a horrible disease. Scabs all over him. So he took the bones. Didn't have a stick or anything, an old bone, and scraped the scabs off of his body. And his wife looked upon him with contempt and said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" You know what old Job said? Job said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall go forth." Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job's suffering did not guarantee him a place in heaven. In the latter part of that book of Job, Job came before God. And he said to God, he said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But," he said, "now mine eye seeth thee." That's when Job come to the end, when he seen God. When the love of God was shed abroad in his heart. Job, because of his suffering, didn't say, "Lord, I've suffered all this. And I suspect now, because of my suffering, I paid whatever debt I owe, and I'm clear." No, he didn't say. He said, "I abhor myself. I hate myself. And I repent in dust and ashes." He said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." You see, no form of suffering entitles a man to go to heaven when he dies. Because that believing that form of suffering takes away his sin. And no form of self-denial can put away sin. Death does not put away sin. When a man dies and death puts away some things, that is, if he has property or if he has an estate, then those that are alive can contest his property and his estate. If they're relatives of his, they can contest that. But I'll tell you this, death never kills. Death does not take away our sins. Sin is immortal until the immortal Christ comes to deal with it. Because my text said, "But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared." Sin stands like the everlasting hills of our state. And they will not move from their place until he that made heaven and earth cast the mountains into the sea of his atonement. What I'm saying, only he who made the mountains can cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and remember them against us no more. He came once to put away sin. The rich man died and was buried, but none of his sins was buried with him, because the Bible, after he died and went out into that bottomless pit, he lifted up his eyes in hell and he said, "Lord, there's that Lazarus over there. I can see him over there. Tell him to come put a drop of water on my tongue, for I thirst in these flames." He said, "Send somebody back and tell my brothers back there what I'm going through and see if they can avoid coming here in this place." So the rich man died and was buried, but not one of his sins. paying for him himself. Think of those lost ones, lost men and women, whose spirits have been in hell, some since the time of Noah's flood. A whole world went off into hell. There was a symbol and type of the taking away of sins in that great ark of Noah's. Get on the ark. Noah preached righteousness and judgment to that population, to that generation, and they laughed and made fun of Noah. They refused to come into the ark. And the whole world, they've been there. Their spirits have been in hell since the time of Noah's flood. And they're still sinners. And they're still paying for their sins. Horrible sins. Damnable sins. Monster sins. Foul. That makes us toss on our bed at night when we remember them. Can't go to sleep. Sins. Horrible. Terrible sins. Come to our attention and plague us. And we roll to this side. Like dogs that return to its vomit. Oh, what good news it is when it falls upon your ears that Christ has put away the sin and sins of all of His people. The Lord God hath laid on Him the iniquity. God regarded him as if he committed all those sins, unmentionable sins, little sins, lip sins, heart sins. God the Father, in order to satisfy His justice, and the Lord Jesus Christ being in perfect agreement, said, I'll be responsible. I'll take their punishment and their liabilities on myself. Oh, my soul, our sins, our awful sins, terrible, terrible sins that you wouldn't want to whisper them to somebody. You wouldn't want to get in their ear and say, I done that, I done that, I thought this, I thought that. You wouldn't want no one to know about it. Oh, no. Terrible, and all them is laid on Him. On Him, God said, I have laid the iniquity of us all in you. And He was regarded as if He committed them all. And on the tree, He endured the penalty due to all His people. He endured the death which God had stipulated should stand as an equivalent to the sufferings of all the guilty ones for whom He died. God, have mercy on my soul. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. Thank God that He sent Him. Thank God that He was willing and He was glad to come. Knowing who we were and bearing our shame and our guilt and our punishment by Himself alone, no one to help Him. None I pitied Him. He said, as these that passed by, He said, there was none I that pitied me. in our place bore the responsibility of our sin and our personal liabilities. All sins, be what they may, were laid on Him. And the Bible says He came to put them away. In another place it says He made an end. Not a word can you find in the Scriptures concerning anyone helping the Lord Jesus to put away our sins. He came to put them away. And it is not said anywhere or suggested in the Bible that others joined Him in His work. Now our Lord either put your sins If He did not, you will live the rest of your days appointed. You'll live them in unbelief and terrible consequence of it. If He did not, you'll live and die in unbelief. And if He did, if He did die for you, you're conscious of who He is and what He done. And in your heart, you say, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And if He did die for you, then listen. Nothing of yours is needed make the atonement perfect. Only Christ. Add nothing to Him. The only test as to whether He put away your sin is this. Have you done with all idea or ideas of putting the sin away yourself? Have you give up on them ideas? Well, are you willing that the Lord Jesus Christ have the whole and the entire glory of putting your sins away? Is that all right with you? That's a pretty good sign. That's a pretty good sign that God's looking in your direction. Let's stand and we'll go from this place.